glorifying God and bringing to mind who he is and his qualities and his vastness. And what always blows my mind, and I find incredible, is that when we consider how great God is, how awesome, the word big doesn't do him justice. But when we try and fit into our little minds how immense he is, and then think he cares for us. He cares for you. He cares for me. Nobody notices me. Nobody. But God has. God has noticed you and seen you and chosen you. He cares for you. He loves you. But the emphasis is him. You see, I wonder, very often we can, there's a great danger, and I often mention this, there's a great danger of putting ourselves at the center of our worldview and of the center of our theology. God is the center of everything. We don't have to make him center, he is center. However, we can then exclude ourselves completely from the picture without realizing actually he has shown his love to us. He has chosen to do this. And something I want to share is from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. And I want to talk about and share the gospel. Very often I've heard sermons, very good, and I'm not knocking any of them, that talk about how wonderful the gospel is. And sometimes I'm left wondering, well, what is the gospel then? It's very often we can hear about how wonderful the gospel is, but what is the gospel? I can tell people about how wonderful it is that the gospel has lasted throughout the ages, untouched, strong. It's foretold throughout the Old Testament. It's proclaimed throughout the New Testament. We know about it. We know so much. Then what is it? So I want to look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we can call you Father and come to you and read what you have written through your servants, inspired by your Spirit. I pray, God, in this time be profitable as we look at what you have said. I pray, God, that you will be glorified, you will be lifted up, that your name will be on our hearts. Let this be profitable, I pray. We need to hear from you. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Romans, among other things, Paul addresses divisions between Jews and Gentiles in the church in Rome, establishing that whoever has a superiority complex, it's God who is central to everything, and his grace is the only means by which we can be saved. Now, phrases like saved only by grace, saved by grace only by faith, and things like that, we can very easily rattle them off our tongues without actually realizing there are times when I don't believe this. If you were to look at my behavior at times, you'd think, Richard, do you really believe that? Well, we think that we have to do something to get God's favor. We have to do something to earn God's salvation, to be good enough before God. That's something that's inbuilt into our thinking, into our culture. You see, it starts off saying, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. that God's righteousness could be revealed apart from the law to the Jews is a very big thing. It's a massive big deal. When he's talking to the Hebrews here, he's saying, look, apart from what God has revealed through Moses, righteousness has been revealed. Now, up till then, they would have been right to say, if you want to know God, if you want to know who God is and what God's, what his values are, what his character is, then yeah, you look at scripture. If you want to be righteous, you look at the Old Testament, you look at the law. But now Paul's saying, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. Now, you say, oh, we're going away from the Bible yet? No, we're not, because we're in the New Testament. Okay, you've got to remember, to the Jews, the New Testament isn't scripture, and so it's apart from the law, the righteousness of God is being revealed. And to the Jews, that's a massive big deal. That's a world-shifting thing in their thinking. It's just totally different. But Jesus didn't come to break the law. He didn't come saying, well, the law doesn't matter. And that's a mistake that people can make and say, well, because Jesus came and he did these things, it means we don't need the law's pointless now. It serves no purpose at all. But the law bears witness to Jesus, as do the prophets in the Old Testament. The law didn't make Jesus righteous. It says in Romans that the law cannot make people righteous. The law did not make Jesus righteous. Jesus was already righteous because he's God. The law enabled us to recognize Jesus so that when he came, we could look at the law, we could look at Jesus and say, oh, that's him. It's like if I'd arranged to meet someone and I said, right, I'll meet you in the shopping center in town. I'll be the tall one with lots of hair, big muscles, slim build. When I turn up, they wouldn't recognize me. And they say, oh, it's me. No, you don't look like the person you described. When Jesus turned up, he matches the description. We see this in the temptation in the wilderness. Jesus matches that description. He is righteous. He keeps the law because that's who he is. But Jesus keeping the law also allows the law to show that he is good. The law shows that we are bad, but it shows that he is good. But think, well, okay, that's for Jews. But for Gentiles as well, this is a massive big deal, because this cuts through the most fundamental aspect of our thinking, or one of the most fundamental aspects, and that is, if you want something anywhere in life, if you want something, you've got to give something to get it. If I go to the shop that's down the road there and I want a bag of crisps from that shop, I've got to pay for it. The shopkeeper's not going to just, yeah, there you go, you can have it. I've got to give something for it. If you're in work, at the end of a pay cycle, whether it's weekly or monthly, at the end of that month, you expect something because you've done something. It's deep in our culture. Very often, if someone has done something for you, what do you think? You've got to do something back. You've got to pay for it. You've got to make up for it. That's how we think. And a lot of it is right. A lot of it is right. I can't just go into a shop and take what I want. We have to give something to get something. But when it comes to salvation, there's nothing that we can give. There's nothing that we can give. And so we see that the law, that it says that because by the works of the law, nobody can be saved. And we see that there is no separation. We have all sinned. You have sinned. I have sinned. If I'm speaking to you today and you're a believer, then you know where I'm going with this. And this is it's good to be reminded of the gospel. It's interesting that Paul says in the book of Romans, he's writing to Christians, remember, I have longed to come to you to preach the gospel to you. And they're already saved. I love to hear the gospel. I still love to hear the gospel, even though I'm saved, because it's good to be reminded of what we've got in Jesus, and that it is in Jesus. You know, there is no separation between you and me and everyone else in the world in terms of sin. If you're hearing me today, if you're here and you're not a believer, if you're not trusting in Jesus, you need to hear him saying. Because it's very easy for us to measure ourselves against other people. We do it all the time. When we're watching the news, we can feel better about ourselves. At least I'm not as bad. At least I'm not Theresa May. She's a conservative. Oh, but at least I'm not the Labour leader whose name I can't, Jeremy Corbyn, because he's a socialist. At least I'm not Donald Trump, because he's all sorts of things. Yes, but at least I'm not Kim Jong-un, because he's crazy. At least I'm not Vladimir Putin, because he's a dictator. At least I'm not Xi Jinping, At least I'm not the person in my school, the bad person in the school who's always naughty. That's what we've got to deal with Hannah at the moment, because there's a boy in her class who's always naughty, and for her, he's become the standard of naughtiness and badness. And I've got to say, no, we can list all these people, but we are sinners with them. I can point the finger at a world leader and say, this person has done this, he said that, they've done these horrible things, but I need to know that I have done these things. I have done things that are breaking God's law. You have. If you are measuring and justifying your salvation, if you are justifying your presence on this earth by saying, at least I'm not as bad as that person. At least I'm not as bad as I was. That's another thing that we can say. We work hard. I wish I had the willpower to do what I see people. I've seen people who have transformed themselves from overweight to super fit. I can't do it. I wish I had that willpower. But the argument is often, at least I'm not, since I've been diagnosed diabetic, I haven't eaten any chocolate, not proper, full on. I could murder a Twix, I said so this morning, or a Dairy Milk. Oh boy, what I wouldn't give for those. But can I say, at least I don't do that anymore. Well done me, big me, yay, great. But I'm still a sinner. We cannot measure ourselves by that standard. We have all sinned. But what do I mean by sin? What is sin? If you talk to people about sin, sin is a funny thing now. Sin has become a comedy thing. You say, what is sin? Oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, I've done some sins. Let's go out and sin tonight. And they don't understand. Sin is rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. Inasmuch as Jesus kept the law because he is good, we break the law because we are sinners. We are in rebellion against God. If you are not trusting in Jesus, if he is not the one in whom you are pinning your hope, you are living in rebellion against God. You see, but I'm a good person. I'm not Donald Trump. I'm not to these people. Don't just try to cover the whole spectrum, because I don't want to pick on anyone left or right. You know, I'm a good person, not like them. What do you mean by good? What do you mean by good? Well, if someone says, if you're saying to me right now, Richard, be quiet, you don't know me, I'm a good person. What do you mean by good? By whose standard are you good? By what standard are you good? Our culture changes the definition of good from one generation to the next. What is good today was disgusting 50 years ago. And what was good 50 years ago is disgusting today. By whose definition are you good, and are you up to date? If you're going to go by cultural definitions, I hope you're up to date. Because that changes, and it'll change next week again. If we are going to look at our eternal destiny, or our stand before God, we need to know what the Bible says about what good is and where we are in relation to it. Donald Trump, he's not good. Jeremy Corbyn, he's not good. Theresa May, she's not good. These people are not good. What, and you are? I can tell you what, we are not. We are not. The situation for someone who is not trusting in Jesus is not good, because the Bible is clear that we have all sinned. Every one of us has broken God's law. We've all committed murder in the heart, or adultery in the heart, idolatry in the heart, covetousness in the heart. These are things that we do all, that people do every day. Someone cuts me up in the roundabout, it doesn't indicate. I'm always talking about that roundabout, but that's a weakness I'm still trying to battle. I get annoyed when people don't do what's right on a roundabout. But then I've got to remember, I'm not good. But I get angry. I challenge anyone to say they've not committed adultery in their heart. Idolatry, covetousness, we do these things. And these are just some of the top 10, which many of us are capable of ticking off before we even get out of bed in the morning. If God is a just God, then standing before him in his court will render us guilty, because he is good and we are not good. This is more serious than anything that you are facing in your life right now. It says in Matthew chapter 10, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Why am I talking about all this bad stuff? I thought they said it was the top of the gospel. Good gospel means good news. Where's the good news? The thing is, we need to know and get context to why this is good news. If I go out and tell someone, got good news for you, someone died for you. I don't know where someone had to die for me. Why does someone have to die for me? What's the point? Why can't a preacher just stand up and say wonderful things like, oh, you're lovely. I'm sure you are lovely. Oh, you're wonderful. This is the thing, you see, if I go see the doctor and he's got bad news for me or she's got bad news for me, I need to hear that bad news. You need to hear that bad news. If the doctor says, look, you've got to take these tablets for the rest of your life. Why? What's the doctor going to say? Because you're a lovely person and you can carry on living just as you are. You're totally fine. You've got nothing to worry about. You're just great. Or do you want the doctor to say, you've got this condition. These tablets are good news. The gospel is good news because it addresses this dire situation that we're in. Because whatever difficulty we're facing, whatever problems we're facing, if you haven't got Jesus, your sin is a bigger, the biggest problem in your life. You may live on the premise that Jesus wants you to be happy, but before that he wants you to be saved, and then you'll know what happy is. Might not know what comfortable is until we get to glory, might not know what healthy or wealthy is until we get to glory, but you'll know that joy that he has for you. So we've got this idea that, well, because Jesus wants me to be happy, I need to have all these things. I heard someone saying that he should leave his wife because Jesus wants him to be happy and he's found another woman. He says, where do you get that from? That's not right. That goes against the Bible. Whatever we think we need, if our justification is, Jesus just wants me to be happy, Jesus wants us to be holy. Jesus wants to transform our lives. And by the Spirit, he is changing us. You see, for all that badness, all that breaking of God's law that I keep going on about all the time, this is the good news. We are justified in Jesus. We are justified. That means that though any other court would find you guilty, the court where God is judge, in that court, you are justified. There is enmity between us and God because of our sin. God is angry at sin. Angry. Is it all right to say that God is angry these days? That's one of the things we're not allowed to say. God is angry. God is angry at sin. God's anger is based on his justice, and there is judgment coming. But his love is seen in the solution he provides. God has provided by himself salvation for us, which is himself, to satisfy himself. Your enemy, if you don't know Jesus, your enemy is not the devil. He's your best friend. Your enemy is God, because his judgment is what's going to crush you when the day comes. It says in Romans 5 verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Jesus' blood is the propitiation that appeases God's wrath. That's another thing we're not allowed to say much these days. A lot of churches are moving away from this teaching that Jesus is the propitiation. Jesus appeases the wrath of God, the requirement of God's justice. Oh no, he doesn't do that. That's cosmic child abuse, they say. Be careful, that doctrine is growing in evangelical churches. Jesus paid the price, and he took the wrath of God for your sin and my sin. People say, and I've heard people said, that God of the Old Testament was angry, but he chilled out in the New Testament. The God of the New Testament is the same God, and he's just as angry, but that anger, that wrath, is poured out on Jesus. Jesus took the punishment for your sin. If you trust in Jesus, he took your punishment. You are justified because the price has been paid. The fine has been paid. If you've ever been given a ticket by a police officer for speeding or doing anything on the road that's not right, and you think, oh, that's a bit of a chunk of change, I can't afford that. And someone comes along, I'll pay it for you. Oh, thank you. The price for this is your life, and Jesus has come along and he's paid it for you. Jesus paid the debt. He fulfilled the requirement of justice. He died as though he was the one who had sinned. We see in this good news of Jesus paying our debt, we see in this good news the complete utterness of God's just wrath and his perfect love. His wrath and anger and his love and compassion meet. When we look and think of Jesus on the cross, we see the wrath of God and the love of God. We see the wrath of God poured out on Jesus who died for us, and the love of God. He does this to save us, that he would be glorified in the ages to come, and so that he can demonstrate the kindness of his grace in Jesus. We also see his love also because he is faithful to who he is. This is who God is. He's done this. You might think, yeah, but I'm a nobody. You might think, well, why would God have poured out his wrath on his son for me because I'm a nobody? Well, the good news is this. He didn't do it because of who you are. He did it because of who he is. That takes all the pressure off. As I said, I'm just a moron from Cumtoth and nobody notices. So this isn't about me. It's about God. I'm not going to call anyone else a moron, but I know that I am. And he loves me. It's about because of who he is. It's also about how he reaches to us and gives us salvation, although we don't deserve it. This is the gift of God through faith. The love of God is seen in this, that he sent us his son, and he showed his compassion through what Jesus said and did, and he demonstrated his love toward us by dying for us, dying in our place, dying to take our sin. Because someone has to die for your sin. Someone does. Someone has to die for my sin. It's either me or Jesus. Who's died for your sin? You or Jesus? The Father didn't look at our sin and simply say it doesn't matter. There are systems of belief where that is the case, where the God, by whatever name they call him, just forgives sins. Doesn't matter, yeah, it's okay. That might seem initially on the surface like it's really good. But what's he done? Where's the consistency? How can you know where you stand with someone like that? God has dealt with you. You know where it has gone. When I'm in work sometimes, you have a problem with the computer. And when I'm trying to fix this problem, it takes me forever to work out what's wrong. And suddenly the problem goes. And it's not anything that I've done, it's just gone. And the person I'm doing it for thinks it's wonderful. Thank you, Richard. Thank you so much. That's awesome. Wonderful. Thank you. See, I didn't do anything. I don't know what happened. I don't know what fixed it. It could come back. I don't know where it's gone. It could come back. But the Bible says that God has separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. They are not coming back. They're not coming back. So you know where your sin has gone. It's gone on to Jesus. You know it's God. So you don't have to think, well, it's down to me now. It's down to me to keep things going. And in my strength, I'm going to try and make sure that God isn't disappointed he saved me. If God chose you, it's because of who he is. When God's keeping you, it's because of who he is. When you make mistakes, you're forgiven because of who he is. The Father didn't just look at us and say, it doesn't matter. He dealt with it. There's a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting on the city watching something with Hannah, and she was drinking milk and she spilt the milk on the city and said, I've got to clean this up. Oh, can you just leave it there, Dad? It's all right. Said, if Mummy sees it, she'll kill me. But at the end of the day, someone's got to wipe that up. It's got to be wiped up. Who's going to do it? When you find that you are trusting Jesus, when that trust, when you're looking in your heart and you see that you are trusting Jesus, you know that you are saved. I remember before I understood what being saved was, I thought I was saved because I'd gone to church all my life. I was about 8 years old, and my cousin had gotten saved. And I thought, oh great, he's become a Christian just like I am, even though I didn't realize I wasn't. And I sang to someone and said, oh, I hear your brother's gotten saved. And someone came in and said, oh, saved from what? And I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say. Oh, saved from not being a Christian? I don't know. You're saved from hell. You're saved from eternal destruction. You're saved from condemnation. You're saved from the just wrath of God. You're saved from all that. You're also justified. That's what you're saved to. Justified. You can stand before God innocent. Hannah said this morning, I don't understand why, she said she wanted to marry 3 boys. She wanted to get married 3 times. And Sarah came and said, Hannah, you don't want to marry 3 men. You'll have 3 lots of pants to pick up from the floor. a few lots of socks. So I was like, I'm always standing condemned, you know. She's like, I'm always as guilty as the last mistake I made. And that's how we can feel before God. That's how you can feel before God. I'm always as guilty as the last mistake I made. Without remembering and trusting in Jesus, and we're as innocent as Jesus. You're given his righteousness. You stand before God. This is hard. If you're used, and I don't want to paint my wife as a condemning person, she's not. That was obviously funny, but we can go through life always feeling guilty. Have you heard of imposter syndrome? When someone starts a new job and you're worried, someone's going to catch me out and realize I can't do this job I've just started. And we can go through life with imposter syndrome, thinking someone's going to realize I'm a fraud, that I'm not as good as they think I am. I often feel that when I go preaching. Very often the only things that people see of me is me preaching, and I give this impression of I'm a really great guy because you only ever see me preaching. But I make horrendous mistakes. I'm a terrible human being. I feel as righteous as my last mistake. But I know I'm righteous with the righteousness of Jesus. You can know that you are as righteous as the righteousness of Jesus. You are justified. You don't have to shake and fear and be afraid, but you can boldly approach the throne of God, knowing that we've got a high priest who knows what it is to go through everything that we've gone through, to be tempted and yet be without sin, who knows what it's like and has paid the price for it all. And this is all about God, which is why he says there's no boasting. There is nothing about my salvation for which I can take credit. There is nothing. I can't say to you, yeah, you know, I got saved at the age of 11 because I'm pretty cool. It's all about God. Here's a question. You've got two identical twins. You've got identical twins. Who are two twins before? You've got twins, two brothers or two sisters, no matter, raised in the same house, gone to the same church, listened to the same sermons. Everything is the same. One of them gets saved at the age of 13. The other gets saved at the age of 34. Which is the more righteous? Which is the more holy? Which is the wiser? Which can boast the more? But surely the one who was saved at the age of 13? According to Scripture, it's all of God. It's all of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Oh, well, there you go. I've got great faith. I'm wonderful. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And I've got fantastic faith. Richard, fantastic faith, Rogers. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Oh. It's a gift from God. Our faith is a gift from God. If you want to talk to someone after the service regarding any of this, please do. But all anyone can do is point you to Jesus. If you've come into service and you're not a Christian and there is a stirring in your heart, God is doing the work. All anyone can do is pray and point you to Jesus. Speak to someone. You need to see that God is working in you, that you're trusting in him, what he has done. You see, salvation is by grace alone. You cannot earn it. It's through faith alone. That faith is a gift from God. It's in Christ alone. I can't find it anywhere else. You won't find it in anything else. According to Scripture alone. If you want to learn about it, it's in Scripture. And it's to the glory of God alone. I am not saved because I'm wonderful. I am saved because God is wonderful. It's the same for us all. And so please, if you haven't called yourself a Christian, or even if you have, and this is a bit of a shock to you, trust in Jesus. He is the one. It doesn't hang on you, doesn't depend on you, depends on what God has done, and you will be changed and conformed into his image. That is how we know we're saved. Not because I'm doing good works to get saved, but because the changes are taking place as he is working in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for providing our salvation. As Abraham said to Isaac, the Lord will provide himself a lamb in sacrifice before finding a ram, because only Jesus is the lamb who sacrificed for our sin. Help us, Lord, as any of us are struggling with our walk, feeling inadequate. Lord, help us to realize it It's not our adequacy, it's yours. Help us, Lord, to remember that it's you who have done the work. Jesus who died for us. Jesus who rose from the dead. Jesus who's ascended on high. Jesus is coming back for us. Jesus who we worship in throughout eternity. Thank you. Help us, God, in our weakness. And for those of us who don't know you, who think they know you, as scripture suggests and says and don't. Pray, God, that your grace will be poured out and that they will know and trust in you. It's not about what can be done in our own strength.